Do you know anybody that's a head case? Woohoo! Boy, I've worked with some people that are head cases. How about you? Yeah. Yeah. And when we say that, what we're saying is that their emotional balance is off, that they're really kind of a problem. You know, I was talking to George Cannon, and I use one of those phrases quite frequently. The one I use is piece of work. I say, you know, that guy, man, he is a piece of work. Do you use that? And George Cannon, who grew up in, actually was born in Germany. He lived in the Carolinas for a while. He's lived in Canada, and now he's here in Pennsylvania. Pastor Cannon said to me, you know, that is a distinctly Western Pennsylvania thing to say, that someone's a piece of work. And I said, no, it's not. William Shakespeare coined that phrase. And he did. He wasn't using it like we did, of course. The way he was saying it is, what a piece of work is man, how noble in reason, how infinite in faculty. And when I say someone's a piece of work, that's not what I have in mind at all. You understand? Shakespeare and I use that term completely differently. Here's what all those phrases have in common. All of those phrases have in common that they are addressing someone's struggle to be emotionally balanced. And I think many of us struggle with that. In fact, I think everyone, from time to time, struggles to keep their emotions in check, or to keep them balanced, or to live an emotionally healthy life. I'm on a committee in our district. It's called the District Church Health Team. Not really sure how I got on that committee. I've been on it for several years. I love being on it because they send me to Atlanta for Catalyst, and they send me to Orlando for Exponential, and I'm all about going places. I love doing that. One of the things, though, is we sat together, and you understand these are not brand new pastors. This health team is made up of pastors who've been around a while. And one of the things we address is, why are so many churches not healthy? And if you've been in churches for a while, you know that a lot of churches struggle to be healthy. And the answer is just so clear. It's not even like we have to be intelligent to figure this out. One of the reasons that churches are not healthy is because the people who are in them struggle to be healthy. And I'm not talking about healthy like you're eating the right vegetables, healthy like you're running the right, whatever training you use. I'm talking about spiritually healthy and emotionally healthy. And so as the team has grappled with this issue, one of the things we've tried to do is help pastors become more healthy. And we've read some resources on this. And one of the resources we read is a book by a gentleman named Pete Scazzaro. And the name of it is Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. As I read Scazzaro's book, I realized he's a pastor. He has been a pastor of a variety of churches in Queens, New York, and perhaps some other places as well. I'm not certain. I've met Pete more than once. He's Alliance. And one of the things I noticed that he says in the book is this. He says that unless you have dealt with your emotional pain in your life, or unless you are willing to deal with the emotional pain you have experienced, you cannot, you will not be spiritually healthy. And he talks about his own life, about the emotional pain he has from his childhood. And he says, I've never really dealt with those issues, and that's what has made me, although I'm a successful pastor, that is what has made me stunted spiritually in my life. I don't think that's just true of Pete. I think that's true of me. I think it's true of the people I encounter. I think it's true of you. That there are issues in our lives that we haven't really dealt with, and they're kind of like spiritual landmines, emotional landmines, I should say, and we can be walking along and hit one of them and just explode. I'm using some of Pete's information as I develop this sermon series, which we'll be covering over the next several weeks, of emotional and spiritual health. Another source that I'm using is an older book by a man named Erwin Lutzer. Lutzer was the president of Moody for a while. He's a sharp guy. He wrote a book years ago called Managing Your Emotions. I found this book when I moved to Kerwinsville because Reverend Westover left it in my office. I wonder if he left it here so that I could be emotionally balanced when I came here. No, that's not the truth. The truth is they had a Sunday school class back in the 80s probably that did this book as a small group. And so I'm going to be using some of Mr. Scazzaro's and some of Mr. Lutzer's information, but I'm only using their information because it comes from the best place to get information, and that is from the Word of God. So the material I'll be presenting to you and the sermon style I'll be delivering to you is something that you're not used to hearing Pastor Steve do, because Pastor Steve usually begins with these words, open your Bibles to such and such a passage. But these are going to be more topical sermons, and I'll have much of the text on the screen for you, and another portion that I'll be reading for you. I want to just talk to you, though, as we begin this morning, about emotions, and I just want to remind you that everyone has emotions. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes that's a bad thing. If you watch Star Trek, if you watch any of the series or any of the movies, you run into this guy, Mr. Spock. Do you remember him? He was in the old ones, now he's back, and recycling that character. And you think about it, Mr. Spock, if you're a Trekkie, and if you're not, please forgive the nerds. We're just going to have a little geek fest here, okay? All right, everybody who's a Trekkie, say amen. All right, thank you, Trekkies. We call ourselves Trekkers now because that sounds cooler. It's not. It's not cool. Just not, okay? But that's who we are. Okay. Mr. Spock was introduced to the culture in the mid-60s, 1965. Star Trek and the Ford Mustang came out the same year. And Mr. Spock, one of them was cool and one of them was cooler. Mr. Spock is a guy who, it wasn't that he didn't have emotions, it's that he wanted to always be in control of his emotions. And he would sing that song, "I am in control of my emotions," over and over again. Here's what's intriguing to me. That was 1965. That series lasted maybe 4 years. I'm not certain of that. And that, how many years ago is that? 60, 70, 80, 90, 2000? That's 45 years ago. And just this week, I read an article where they're calling the President of the United States Mr. Spock. That character had a huge impact on American culture. Why? The reason is because all of us struggle to contain our emotions. All of us find ourselves in the shoes of Mr. Spock, wishing that we could contain our emotions, because sometimes it's really hard to. From the teenage girl who goes out on a date. She's out on this date. It's her first date with a boy she really likes. She comes home from the date. They've gone to the theater. She comes home from the date, and she walks through the door, and mom's there like, "How'd it go, honey?" And she goes, "Oh, I'm so stupid. I think I laughed too loud at all the jokes in the movie, and then I didn't laugh at all when he told jokes, and he must think I'm a complete idiot." And she feels like she didn't control her emotions well on that date, and now she's not controlling them at all in front of her mom. From her to the 75-year-old man who had trouble controlling his emotions with his young wife, and now she is embittered toward him, and troubled controlling his emotions toward his adult children, and now they never come around, and now he's having trouble controlling his emotions when he's watching what's happening on the news, and it just infuriates him. And he has white knuckles like this. All of us have Mr. Spock's struggle. That rather than us controlling our emotions control us. And what we see in our emotion is bad things. Like when my wife says, "We need to talk." I know we're not going to talk about sharpening the mower blades. I know that's not it. And if she says, "We need to talk, I've been feeling," then I know I'm really in trouble. And here's what often happens in me. That as soon as I hear, "Steve, you and I need to talk about something I've been feeling," the very same product that injects into my stomach, that is acid, when I see the red light in the rearview mirror of my car, is injecting into my stomach when my wife says that sentence. And I'm like, I don't want to talk because she's going to talk to me about her feelings. And I think guys especially have trouble with that. But here's something that Laurel has done many, many times throughout our marriage. "And I need to talk to you about something I'm feeling. You've been so kind to me lately. I so much appreciate that." And that lets me know that all emotions are not bad, that in fact, emotions can be good things, and they are good things. Now, while love is not an emotion, there are powerful emotions that come along with love. Did you hear what I said? Love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. It's a choice. And I say that, here's the first of many Bible verses I'll be sharing with you this morning. I say that because of verses like Romans 5:8, where the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "God demonstrated His love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now listen carefully to that again. God demonstrated love for us while we were yet sinners. I don't know about you, but do you feel like loving people that are sinners? People that have offended you? People that have done bad things? Do you feel like loving them? And the verse doesn't say this. It doesn't say, God demonstrated His love for us in this while we were just cute little puppies. He sent Jesus to die for us. No, you were not a cute puppy. You were a sinner. And so love on God's part was a choice. And that shows me that while love often has feelings, and it even does for God, it's a decision primarily, not an emotion. But man, aren't those feelings that go with love wonderful? I mean, aren't they great? I can remember when I was dating Laurel, her family had a deck on the back of their porch that led out to the driveway, on the back of their house that led out to their driveway. It was 3 to 4 feet off the ground, and there was 4 or 5 steps going down to the driveway from there. And then they parked this. They had like a 65 Oldsmobile. What a great car that was, sitting right there. And then I parked behind that. They had this antique car sitting there. And I can tell you, just as God is my witness, there were times I came out of that door and I floated. I just floated over top of that Oldsmobile to my car. Not literally. God isn't my witness on that. But do you remember the feeling that you had? And do you know that feeling of love? Man, that's a beautiful feeling. Oh, man, that just makes me sick. Kay Rolls just looked at Eric and smiled. Oh. Yeah, emotions are good things. What about that feeling you had as a parent toward your baby? Do you remember that? Tim was born, what time in the morning, honey? Maybe 7 in the morning, something like that, I think, on a Sunday. He came on a Sunday. I'm busy on Sunday, Tim. Don't come then. Oh, that's when I'll come. It's just like now. He texts me whenever he knows I'm preaching. You know, it's the same thing. 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning, he shows up. And so I have to preach then. So we deliver the baby. I help the doctor out, give him the help he needs there. And then I leave Laurel and I go to church. And I teach Sunday school, and then that morning I preach. And you know what? It wasn't even an emotional sermon, but I blubbered my whole way through it. Why? Why? Oh, because I was a dad. Because I had this beautiful, perfect little boy. Ah, that's so cool, isn't it? I love those emotions. What about the emotion that you had when you first found out that Jesus died for your sins and all the crap that you had done, the stuff that you were ashamed of, He died because of that and it no longer was attached to your pedigree? Whoa, that feels good, doesn't it? I love that emotion. Emotions are good things. So the question kind of becomes, how do we handle emotions biblically? How do we get a biblical sense of emotions? And I want to just borrow a statement from C.S. Lewis where he says there are two equal and opposite errors. I'm going to give you two equal and opposite errors concerning emotions. One is to ignore them as being unimportant, and the second one is to give them too much credence in your life and follow them, being enslaved to them. Denying the existence or the power of emotion, that's a dangerous thing to do. It's a foolish thing to do. But I see people doing it all the time. You can see it in counseling situations. When you say to the person, "So Joe, can we talk about this anger that you have toward your wife?" "Anger? I am not angry at her, Pastor." Yeah, right, right. But we all do that. We deny emotions. And hear this. As long as you deny your emotions, you will never be able to get a handle on them. How could you deny something that you fail to acknowledge exists in your life? I'm sorry. How could you get a handle on something you fail to acknowledge exists in your life? Did that make more sense? I make my living public speaking. Kay and Eric just really distracted me. The other problem is just as bad. To live our lives based on our emotions. You know, I just have to get a divorce because I just don't love him anymore. Love is a decision. Remember Romans 5:8? You weren't a puppy. You were a sinner and Christ died for you. Love has feelings that can go along with it. But allowing those feelings to dictate how you live your life, hazardous, inappropriate, leads to sorrow. So to avoid those errors, I want to share with you 4 important biblical truths from Erwin Lutzer regarding your emotions. And this is kind of to lay the groundwork for what is ahead of us, that is, for the series that's ahead of us. And the first of these truths is this: our emotions are a result of the image of God that has been stamped on our life. You have emotion because God has emotion. God is not a force like Star Wars, nor is he a machine. The biblical God, the God of the Bible, is a person who has all the elements of personhood, intellect, will, and emotion. And so he has emotion, and that's why you do. Scripturally, God has emotion. I mean, you can see it right in the very start of the book. When you go to the book of Genesis, you're only 6 chapters into it before you hear God expressing emotion. It says, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain." And you know what follows that? He floods the whole earth. Noah and the ark follows that. God's grieved that he even made man. What a sad statement that is. You ever feel that way as a dad or a mom? I wish I just never even had kids. I hope you never felt that way, but that's the way God is feeling about humankind. He has emotion. Second, he can experience pleasure or displeasure. Isaiah chapter 1, it says, stop. Listen to how emotionally evocative the language is here. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. You can't read that like this. Stop bringing your meaningless offerings. You know, like the voice in the airport. Stop bringing your meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals, and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Wow, do you hear the emotion in God there? They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. That is a God who is emotional. You can see his emotion in the shortest verse in the Bible, right? John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept? Why would he weep? Some have said because of the lack of faith of the people around him. No, it was it Mary who said, "I know even now you can raise him from the dead." He wept because he was confronted with death firsthand. And he's an emotional God. He can cry. In fact, he cries another place. And when he's headed to Calvary in Matthew 26, he's there with his friends. And he says to them, to the 12, he says there's 11 of them at that point, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That means I'm so broken I could just die. So broken I could just die, Jesus is saying. And he can be angry. Now, as you hear these things, let me give you 3 more of them, but as you hear each of them, the reason you have emotion is because you're made in His image. And the reason it ticks you off when you hear of injustice is the same reason it ticks Him off. You're made in His image. He can be angry. One time this guy shows up, he has a withered hand. I'm not sure what that means, but he's got this withered hand. And he comes to Jesus for healing, and when Jesus is considering healing him, there's some religious people kind of looking on like, "Well, I wonder, is Jesus going to do this on the Sabbath?" And Jesus finds that such an offense that he says, that Mark says this, he looks around at them in anger at their stubborn hearts. Why do you get angry at stubborn hearts? Because the one in whose image you're made gets angry at stubborn hearts. He can be frustrated. In Luke chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus is talking to his followers. He's talking to his best friends on the planet. This little boy had a demon. And these friends, the disciples, were unable to cast it out. And so they brought the little boy to Jesus and said, "Your disciples couldn't cast him out. Can you do anything?" And Jesus says this to his best friends of all, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long do I have to stay with you and put up with you?" That's pretty strong language. I got a feeling that if I went to men's group on Saturday morning and talked that way about the guys there, none of them would be there next week, right? Yeah. Why does Jesus do that? Because he's an emotional God. And you were made in the image of an emotional God. And he can be filled with joy. This is such an odd passage to me. Jesus is in Luke chapter 7. And there's this guy that has all this faith. And verse 9, it says, when Jesus hears this, Jesus is amazed at him. How do you amaze God? How can you be amazed? If you're an emotional being, you have the ability to be filled with amazement. And Jesus is an emotional being. And you and I are made in his image. So we're emotional. You've got to acknowledge, and this is the first of the biblical truths, that you have emotions and that they're part of God's image stamped upon your life. The second truth is this, that our capacity for emotion is actually tied to every aspect of our being. That emotions aren't something we have, they're like something we are. We are emotional. And they affect our condition. They affect our physical condition. In fact, if you are emotionally distraught, you almost certainly will show physical manifestations of that. If something distresses you emotionally, it might be something as simple as a frown. That's a physical manifestation of what you're feeling inside. Or it could be something as serious as high blood pressure. Our emotional state affects our physical state, and our physical state affects our emotional state. That physically, if you're sick or if you're tired, you can be a little emotionally out of tune. Those go together. But listen to this for a minute. Not everyone who is sick is emotionally miserable. What's up with that? When I'm sick, I'm emotionally miserable. What's up with that? Not everyone who's sick is emotionally miserable. And not everyone who loses their job loses their joy. How's that possible? What's going on there? And not everyone who faces opposition develops a downcast face. How is that possible? Here's how. That your emotions are part of your whole being, not just your circumstances around you. And when your being is in tune with God, your circumstances can take a back seat to what God's doing in your life, so your emotions can be stronger, more in line, more productive in your life. Let me give you a third truth. That our emotions make our life worth living. Don't miss that one. Your emotions make your life worth living. You know that emotion was partially responsible for Jesus going to the cross. I told you earlier he had this emotion that said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." But the author of Hebrews clues us into a deeper emotion in Jesus' mind. And that he does that when he says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame." Here's what that says to me. That Jesus felt like the joy that could belong to him when he died for your sins and became friends with you, he felt like that joy was worth the cross. That it was worth it to go to the cross and suffer and carry the guilt of all of humankind and die because of the joy he has on the other side of that. Because of the joy. I started looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus with this light of joy. And I used to think to myself, for example, when Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, when he said, "You know, I'm never going to believe unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands. That's the only way I'll believe that Jesus rose from the dead." And then when Jesus shows up, I used to feel like Jesus said, "Okay, I heard what you said. Get over here. Put your finger in there. Stop doubting and believe." I don't feel that way at all anymore. Do you know why? Because of the joy set before him. I think it might have been one of the funnest things Jesus ever did when he said, "Hey, Thomas, you. Yeah, I'm talking to you. No, not that Thomas. You, Didymus. Come here, buddy." "I know what you said. Put your finger in here, bud. Do it. Deeper. Yeah. How about in my side? I know, it seems a little immodest, but get your hand in there. Put your hand in there. Go ahead. Yeah, stop doubting, buddy. Believe." Or the catch of fish in John chapter 21. You know, the disciples, they've gone fishing. They've seen Jesus a couple times, but he's not showing up as often as they might like. And so they decided, let's go fishing. So they're out all night fishing. Have you ever been out all night fishing and not caught a thing? I have. That is just so frustrating. So frustrating. I hate that. So there they are. They're out all night. They're fishing. And this guy walks up along the side and he yells out to the boat that's out there. He says, "Hey, you catching anything?" He knows he's Jesus. He knows they haven't caught a thing. "Are you catching anything, boys?" "No, we haven't caught a thing." "Well, I got an idea." "Why don't you try the other side of the boat?" And they do. I don't know why they do, I don't know why they do, but they do. And Jesus has just got to be laughing like, well, I can't wait. They're going to pull in 153 fish. I think that's what it is. They're going to pull in more than they can haul. This is so much fun. This is so joyful to show myself to them that way. He's not there to rebuke them. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world might be saved through Him. He's there for the joy set before Him is why He went to the cross, and now He's getting some of that. And that is such a contrast to the pain of shutting yourself down emotionally. Did you hear that sentence? I'm saying here that emotions make your life worth living. So don't shut down emotionally. Simon and Garfunkel talked about shutting down emotionally. Tried to get the worship team to sing this song, I Am a Rock, I Am an Island. How many know it? Put your hand up. Yeah, I said, you guys should open up with this. And they said, we don't even know that song. What is that, from the 60s? Yes! Yeah. I'm going to read you the words of it. You were afraid I was going to sing it, but that would have been an emotional catastrophe, right? It's a picture of a man who's decided that emotions aren't worth having because of the risk that's involved. A winter's day in deep and dark December, I'm alone, gazing from my window to the streets below on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow. I'm a rock. I'm an island. I built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need for friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I am a rock. I'm an island. Don't talk of love. I've heard those words before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I've never loved, I never would have cried. I'm a rock. I'm an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one. No one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. Indeed. Indeed. But in all those things, how is life possibly worth living if you are that person? Simon and Garfunkel knew that. You know that. God knows that. And yet we've all probably dealt with that kind of thinking personally. I would guess every person here has wondered, is it really worth feeling? Is it really worth loving? Is it really worth embracing? Is it really worth that sort of thing? Why do we risk emotional pain? Because we know the emotional joy is with it. Emotion makes life worth living. And the fourth truth is this, that emotional distress is most often healed by spiritual repositioning. Wow, that sounds pretty profound. And that's not even Lutzer. I rewrote his last point, I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure. Listen to that again. Emotional distress is most often healed by spiritual repositioning. By that, I mean that emotional problems are not healed when you get your way. Instead, they are healed when you change your way, when you change your perspective. It's generally a spiritual experience that changes your perspective and heals your emotions. So let me say it once again. Emotional distress is most often healed by spiritual repositioning. It is healed by spiritual realignment. Pete Scazzaro would say, it is healed when you repent. Repent. What an old-fashioned word that is. Who repents anymore? Anyone who wants to be well. Anyone who wants to be well. And by the way, that fourth truth, that emotional distress is most often healed by spiritual repositioning, that will be pivotal. It will be the axis around which all of these sermons rotate. That you yourself must reposition yourself. You must change your mind. You must repent. If you're going to be spiritually healthy, you actually have to have a mindset for emotional healing. You have to admit first that you're an emotional being. And you might say, well, of course, I can admit that. Yeah, but let me give you some examples of how you don't admit that sometimes. And I don't admit that sometimes. Let me give you some hypothetical situations. Just imagine for me that Ladies, imagine that a friend of yours suggests that the problem you're having with your husband might be that you are emotionally overreacting. What would you do to that friend who said that? I'm guessing that a number of us would put up a wall. I don't want to hear that I'm emotionally overreacting. Why? Because I'm not emotional. I'm not an emotional being, at least not like that. You're going to have to, if you're going to be well emotionally, you're going to have to admit you're an emotional being. Or if your spouse said this to you, gentlemen, you know what, I don't feel like we're as close as we used to be. Do you just kind of brush it off and say, oh, we're as close as we used to be, quit worrying about that? Women are like that. I don't know why they do that. Is that you guys? If that's you, then you're having trouble admitting you're an emotional being. Or what if your sister said to you, you know what, I think you're just too harsh with your children. Would you roll your eyes and say, yeah, well, I've seen your kids, you know? When we're defensive, it's often because we're protecting ourselves emotionally. Or what if your children said that you were being mean? Would you get upset and be dismissive of that? Or would you actually evaluate it? Listen, if you nodded on the inside to any of these statements, then you're probably tending to ignore your emotions more than you're willing to admit that you ignore them. And we're all emotional beings. Let me just prove to you that you're an emotional being, okay? Listen to this. You just bought a car. It's not a new car, it's a used car. You couldn't afford a new car. Finances are tight in your family right now for one reason or another. And so you bought this new car and you paid $17,000 for $17,000 for this used car that you bought. And you know, when you go, this drives me crazy about car lots. When you go to a car lot, there's these boxes. Does it have a warranty or not? As is, no warranty, or yes, warranty. 30 days. What is 30 days? I'm laying down $17,000. You can only tell me 30 days? Yes, I can only tell you 30 days. Okay. Well, okay, so you do that, and you get the 30-day warranty. Good? So you're good. And on day 31, you hear, boop, 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 boop. And he just managed to get to your garage, and your garage guy says, that's your transmission. Man, that's going to be between $3,500 and $4,500 to fix that. And you know what the weirdest thing is? He says to you, if a mechanic had looked at this 6 months ago, they would have seen this coming. Oh, how mad are you about that? I mean, I'm smoking mad if that happens to me. You know why? Because I am an emotional being. You need to admit that. Or how about imagine this one instead? Your daughter comes home from school, and she says, I cannot believe how mean those girls are. The girls at the next lunch table treat me like garbage, Mom, and they say that I'm fat, and they say that I'm ugly, and they say I have stupid shoes. Okay, stupid shoes to me, that's just a stupid thing to worry about, but not to that girl. And if you're the mom in that situation, you have two emotions. One of them is just deep sorrow for your daughter because you love her and hate to see that pain, and the other one is murder. You know, it's true. So number one, admit that you're an emotional being. Number two, prepare to tune into your feelings, whether good or bad. Saying this especially to guys, but I mean it for women as well. You need to tune in to your feelings. My wife and I have what I am calling a vocal collision this week. Do you know what a vocal collision is? Oh, come on, you know what a vocal collision is. It's a nice way to say we had a good fight, right? It wasn't really a fight even. It was just that I was talking in this tone, and she was saying, you're not listening to me, and I was talking in this tone even more, you know? And we have that sometimes. It's part of being married. It's part of being human. Everybody has that kind of thing. My wife, she's the wise woman of Proverbs sometimes, and she sent me a text about an hour later. I think it's because she knew I was driving, hoping that I'd careen off of the side of Anderson Creek Hill. I was literally going up Anderson Creek Hill, right down the hillside I would have gone. She sent me a text, and she says to me, I wrote it down here. So what was that about, Steve? Okay, now I know my wife. She's not saying, what was that about? I know my wife. This is what my wife was saying. What's wrong, buddy? What's wrong, buddy? That's not you. What's wrong? And I unloaded to her all the stuff that's wrong. Jan McGarry is in the hospital and they think she had a stroke. Mr. Mitchell is in the hospital, and he did have a stroke. And I don't have my sermon written yet, and frankly, I think it stinks. And on top of that, I, you know, just all this emotional garbage in my mind. And until I tuned in with it, until I tuned into that by talking with her, I was having vocal collisions. Okay? I wrote this sentence down. The beginning of the repairing the damage done in a vocal collision was facilitated by my being willing to tune into what I was feeling. You understand that? So if you want to be emotionally healthy, you're going to have to tune into what you're feeling. By the way, there's this thinking that says, it's not what you feel or don't feel, it's what you do with that feeling. No feeling is wrong, it's just what you do with that feeling. And I agree to a point, I've even said that from time to time, but hear this, you know, and I know, that there are ways we feel sometimes that are simply wrong. I feel like hitting that guy. That's wrong. You may feel like chasing that woman that's someone else's wife. That's wrong. There are feelings we have that are simply unhealthy, and we demonstrate that we know that whenever we say, I hate feeling this way. We know. There are some feelings that are just unhealthy in our lives, and those need to be identified. We need to address those. If you're going to address those feelings, you're going to have to tune into them. And third, you're going to have to ask God for the character and ability to see your emotions in the right light. And this is what this will mean. And man, this is just going to be so unpopular when I say it to you. Here's what it means. That as we're moving through this sermon series, if and when we talk about depression or rejection, you're going to have to evaluate some of the anger that you have over the past when you were rejected by someone, and that's why you feel depressed right now, and are you kind of not thinking clearly? It's like that was such a small thing. Why am I letting that bother me so much? And you're going to have the courage, the guts, to try to see that in God's perspective, from God's perspective. Or when we address love, you may have to let go of an old love that was never healthy in the first place. Not the one you're married to. Never let go of that one. That's till death do you part. But you might have to think back to an old love, and maybe you've just been cherishing that as a private fantasy or a private memory, and maybe it was healthy then when you were single, but it's not healthy now. And if you're going to be emotionally healthy, you're going to have to deal with that and say, I repent. I surrender that to God. I told you this isn't the popular part of the sermon, right? Or how about this? When we talk about loneliness, and you're thinking about, wow, I feel like no one likes me. No one wants to hang around me. You might have to take a look inside your heart and say, is there a problem in my heart that makes me antagonistic toward other people? Is the problem mine? That won't be fun. And it will take courage to see things in the light of God. It will take some brutal honesty. It will take some submission to God. But if you'll do that, then God can heal you emotionally, spiritually. Got a call this week here at church. One of the weirder phone calls I've received. No one here knows this individual because he left town, probably, I'm guessing he left town 70 years ago. His first name is Bert. Bert's an older gentleman. My guess is that he's probably 90 years of age. Very well-spoken, articulate man. He's been involved not in ministry. He's just a regular layperson like you guys. But he's been actively involved in lay ministry for years and years and years. He called the church because he wants to make a small donation. Hey, is this a pastor? Yeah, I'd like to make a donation to the church. Now, there are a lot of things that stood out to me when I was speaking to him. But one of the things I'm going to put on the screen here, he just said this kind of in passing. He said, I had a hard childhood, but that's neither here nor there. Kerwinsville Alliance was good to me. Wow. Now, it's pretty rare when a pastor gets a phone call from a stranger who wants to give money to the church. I've never had that happen before. Never had that happen before. But it's even more unusual to me to catch that parenthetical statement, I had a hard childhood, but that's neither here nor there. Who says that? I had a hard childhood. That's how I usually would say it. I had a hard childhood, but that's neither here nor there. Kerwinsville Alliance was so good to me, and I just want to kind of give back to Kerwinsville Alliance. My prayer is that as your life moves forward, if you share some of the heartache of Bert's past, or if you share heartache from today, or just yesterday afternoon, or whenever it is, that one day you'll be able to look back at that and say something like, I had a hard childhood, but that's neither here nor there. God's been good to me. The phrase that I love is the, but that's neither here nor there. The only way you can say that is if you've dealt with the emotions of the hard childhood or the hard whatever you've experienced, if you face them. We're coming up on the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And when we do, as we do, I want you to think about this sermon series. I want you to talk to God. I want you to say to Him, God, help me to have the courage to deal with my emotions as we work through the next few weeks. And I want you to trust Him to do just that.